Okay, the big question that's on everyone's mind, what's he still doing here? It was a wonderful retirement party. It was just fantastic. It was great for me and my family, and it was great, I think, for everybody who was there to see people all over the place. Some of you who came a distance are still here. It's great to see you. To remind you of the schedule, Dan will begin his ministry on December 1st, Sunday, December 1st, and that evening of December 1st, he'll be installed, and I really hope you can come out and welcome him when that happens. Okay, we're studying discipleship as the rebuilding of one's life around Jesus Christ. And we've seen that rebuilding requires the effective use of tools. And we've looked at five of them. And today, we're going to make a key transition. A transition from practicing with the tools to actually using them to build something new. And we're going to start with the rebuilding of our own soul, ourselves, and then work out from there. Our text is in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start, I think, in verse 4. And read through verse 16. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. I'd like to draw attention to two words in this little diagram that we've been looking at for 5 months. First word is the word equipped. That word describes everything we have studied for 5 months. Items in that inner circle represent techniques of discipleship, tools of discipleship, tools used to rebuild our lives around Christ. The word we haven't looked at so much is this one, obedient. And that word describes a life that is actually changing, being transformed, being rebuilt, attaining, experiencing, and achieving God's will. The goal of discipleship is obedience, the obedience of faith, obedience from the heart, summarized by the word love, expanding out to all of God's will. The purpose of being equipped with respect to worship, the word, prayer, fellowship, and witness is to use what we learn to become more obedient to our Lord. Learning to use the tools of discipleship is important because you need tools to rebuild. But what good would it do if we learn how to use all the tools and yet never actually rebuild any part of our lives? Mickey just picked up a set of tools for herself. She got tired of going back and forth to get a tool, so she carries most of them with her when she needs it. Most guys will probably first note the color, pink, and we'd say, isn't that precious? My tools are, they're regular man tools. They are more powerful. I have more tools than this, but unfortunately, I can't find them. They're kind of buried under a lot of junk because my tools are mostly unused. I have a live and let live policy. If a small leak in the faucet doesn't bother me, I won't bother it. Mickey actually uses her tools. She's the do-it-yourselfer and around the house, which is fascinating because she never had any training about that. She simply is determined to get things fixed, and she finds a way to do it. She'll figure it out, or she'll go on YouTube or whatever. Right now, at this moment, we come upon one of the biggest principles in discipleship. So please don't miss this. Most of what we call discipleship has to do with equipping. We participate in structured worship, structured Bible study, structured prayer, structured fellowship, structured witness. And we do those things in order to learn how to use the tools and to stay sharp doing it. But they are not the main stuff of discipleship. Structured worship does not accomplish all the worship God wants from us. 1 hour a week? Our whole lives are supposed to be worship. The Bible is very clear about that. Structured services like this one, they are real worship, of course, but they're still of a training nature. That's why they're so structured. The worship God wants involves us offering up our lives in real time, all the time. And the same can be said of all of those tools. Equipping is very, very, very helpful. But what matters is when it comes to discipleship is obedience. It's the reworking of one's life. And that's something a lot of Christians, we just have to need to rediscover. You know, this is why we put together these workbooks. This one is for young worshipers and so on. We have these. Now, you may not use these workbooks, and it's not important that you do, but it is important that you do what they outline, and that is identify what God is teaching you, what he is saying to you. Identify that, and then commit to responding right away. Always respond when he teaches you something. When we prayerfully study God's word together with a view to our witness, we need to respond in some way to adjust our thinking or to adjust our behavior. If we do nothing after an equipping session like this, then its value in terms of discipleship is negligible. The challenge, I think, to people who are relatively well-trained is to realize that training is not obedience. Well, I suppose there is some obedience in getting trained, yes. But, you know, training in fighting fires is not the same as actually saving homes and lives. Training has to be used, or it's virtually worthless. But we seem to have a natural resistance to letting what we know about spiritual tools break through. There's a barrier of some kind to make a difference in how we live. We learn something, we talk about something, we sing about something, and then when it comes out, it gets close to doing something, there's a barrier. And we'd rather just kind of think that's a great experience and walk away. I think that our passage in Philippians gives us an idea of what it takes to break through that barrier. What it takes is the conscious exercise of spiritual passions. Paul speaks of these passions so intimately, it feels like he visited them regularly, maybe even daily. I'm going to mention just three that kind of jump out at me from this text that will enable us to use our tools to rebuild our lives. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That sounds like passion to me. The first thing that Paul starts with is his relationship with God in Christ. I think he looked at this every day. We come into this world alienated from God. I know that sounds like a ponderous, self-important theological pronouncement. Came in this world, alienated from God. But in fact, it's exactly what every one of us experiences. We are born into a confusing mix of wondrous and dangerous, good and evil, a world that is fundamentally unfair. A person's experience depends so much on where they're born and how they're born. There's very little true justice or fairness in this world. Life is one challenge after another. Whether you win or lose, there's another challenge waiting in line, sometimes several. And sooner or later, death seems to just erase the slate. However much you've accumulated, however much you've accomplished, you leave it all behind. Who are we? Who are we meant to be? If we have to invent our own identity, then it is a hopeless task. We can create meaning. We can create purpose for the things that we make. But no one can create meaning for oneself. Meaning and identity, and therefore purpose and fulfillment, that requires our maker. Paul tried to find himself in education and the acceptance of recognized scholars who, in fact, were as lost as he was. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul found his creator and therefore discovered himself when he met the risen Christ. The living God took on flesh in order to find his wayward and lost children like Paul. Christ absorbed the deadly consequences of our sin and our lostness, all the unfairness and the hurt that causes us to live as something less than human, less than creatures created in God's image. And having dragged our sin physically with him from the cross into the grave, he left it there, rising in glory. Paul stopped trying to find himself in himself, in his own mixed up thoughts and feelings, or the mixed up ideas that were fashionable around him. Paul decided to find himself in Jesus, accept Jesus' identity as the basis for his own, the model and template of his, an essence of his own identity. Reaffirming your identity in Christ is one way to keep your spiritual passion sharp. What I am in the universe is being created to reflect and model and glorify my Creator. Who I am, here and now, in my skin, in my life, as it is right now, is determined not by me, but by my Maker, my Lord and my Savior, by Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus is the thing of surpassing worth to the Christian. He not only defines my life, he defines what makes my life worth living. The value he attaches to me, to what I do, cannot be taken away by anyone, cannot be lost even in death. Before him, I felt like a phantom, an illusion that would fade in the morning like a dream. In Christ, I discover that I am solid, I am indestructible, with a destiny that nothing can destroy, a destiny I can taste now to the limit of my faith and my courage. This day, before I get distracted into old ruts, let me remember who I really am. The world cannot show me what I need to see, so let me not try to find myself there. Let me set aside the fictional narratives and the fictional costumes sewn together by my particular culture. Let me count all of that as loss, and let me find myself afresh in Jesus Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing him forms the surpassing worth of me being alive. Second thing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The second passion that Paul nurtures in himself is the transforming power that touches his life, the power of Christ's resurrection. Wow. What kind of power is that? Hydroelectric? Nuclear? How many watts? That's often the way I think Christians think about the power of Christ's resurrection. It's the power that somehow I get to accomplish whatever I want to accomplish, make my designs happen, tapping into God's power to run the universe, giving me power, the power of a God to speak and to pray and to do and have things happen just because I will it by the power of God. That's not what this means. How do I know that? Because I can read that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The power of Christ's resurrection is linked to becoming like him in his death, so that I can rise to a new life. The idea is not that the resurrection took 12 billion watts and I want those 12 billion watts to accomplish my goals. The idea is that Christ exercised the power to rise from the dead. That means he had to die first. You can't rise from the dead unless you first die. The power of the resurrection, Jesus' own power that he gives to his people, is the power for us to rise from our own death. Yes, ultimately, our eventual physical resurrection when Christ returns. But I think Paul's obviously talking about something he's experiencing here and now. The grace to die spiritually and the power to rise again today as someone new. The desire to die sounds so counterintuitive. I mean, this life is all we have, and the world is all we see. Lose this, we have nothing. Except that's not true. Jesus came to deliver us from that blind poverty. Jesus was born and he shared this life that we live, and he wanted to die. Not because he was a masochist, not because he despaired, but because his death would blow up the logjam of sin. Jesus died for our sins so he could rise again and bring us with him into a new life, the life that God meant for us to live. Death is not the end. Death, punishment for sin, is what stands in our way to the life that God intended. Death is the prison gate that Christ blew open so we can escape into the life that's finally, rightfully ours. I start life with a nature and a character that's just kind of cobbled together out of bits and pieces around me. Finding Christ brings me the power to die to that old, half-baked me and become a new, increasingly, and ultimately whole person. My new identity in Christ brings with it a newness of life, holy motives, heroic sacrifice, the humble ecstasy of fitting in God's presence, the satisfaction of being a catalyst in other people's maturity, even occasionally becoming midwife to new souls entering God's kingdom through faith. Doing what you were meant to do with your life, things that before were completely out of reach, above your pay grade, the kinds of things Jesus did, now you're doing them because something wonderful has happened. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away. The new has come. You are, in fact, no longer the person you were at birth. Same body, same memory, same personality, but with your new identity, you have become a new person, a new nature. Who you are has changed. So what you want has changed. Same raw physical and emotional desires, but what satisfies them is changing. What you want to accomplish is changing. A growing relationship with God in Christ enables me to more and more and more die to the person I was when I was born. And as I do that over time, I rise as the new person who has been reborn, dying to the fear and the guilt that bullied me, rising to a security and to a future nothing and no one can take away, dying to the profound isolation of this world, rising to a friendship with God and his people, the recognition of brothers and sisters among people who used to be strangers. Dying to goals that all boil down to feeling good. Rising to feel good only about goals that honor God and treat people as the precious persons they are. And then one day, it dawns on you. You have risen from your own death. You are a new person. Not only a new identity and new traits, but new hopes, new goals, new experience, as new as a human being can get. Number three, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been stuck in the past? Unable to go on because of some great hurt or great mistake? Some great victory, perhaps, or terrible defeat? I know adults who are stuck in their increasingly ancient high school glory. I've spoken to many who are unable or unwilling to move on because of a hurt they've received or the collapse of a promising relationship. Or unwilling to try something because they tried it once before and it failed. Or they tried it once before and it succeeded and they can't believe it would ever happen again. People whose greatest liability is their own past, condemning any real progress. We have to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Disciples make real headway when they stop looking back. Jesus used an extremely simple, down-to-earth illustration. He said, "Nobody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." To get best results, furrows have got to, they've got to be parallel. And if you start to plow, but you keep looking back, perhaps it's something you'd rather be doing, you'll never plow a straight line. Discipleship is like getting married or changing your citizenship. You don't experience all the ramifications at once, but you enter into that decision with the conviction that you aren't going to look back. That's what you hope. The truth you know won't break free to change your life until you stop dwelling on yesterday and where you've been, and you focus on today and where you're going. You stop dwelling on past successes and achievements. You stop dwelling on past failures and disappointments. You stop dwelling on past ministry, on past sin. All that got you here, with the understanding that you now possess. But you can only move forward when you look forward. Whatever happens today, resolve only to look forward. Following Jesus means doing whatever it takes to stay at his side as he moves. Don't get distracted. Don't look back. It takes passion to make practical use out of spiritual skills and build something Christ-like outside of that inner circle of worship services, to offer up my life to God when and where it is required. Outside of Bible studies, to stake my welfare on what God says. Outside of prayer meetings, to call upon him to act. Outside of fellowship events, I treat fellow Christians as family. Outside of my attempts to witness, my life stands as visible proof that Jesus is alive. And the gospel is true. And as I change, my discipleship will branch out to touch the world and the people around me. And we'll be looking at that next couple of weeks. It takes passion to make practical use of our spiritual skills. Passion to embrace our new relationship with God. Passion to believe we have the power to rise from our own death. And passion to focus 100% on following Christ today. Which leaves us only asking, how badly do I want Jesus' life to flow into mine? How badly? This isn't a question about religious practice. It's a question about my passion. The only thing that will take my tools out of storage to rebuild my life around Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you still have those original plans for each of us, don't you? The ones that we lost when sin entered the world. Through your Holy Spirit, we'd like to join Christ at your side and review those plans with you. Review and rebuild using everything we have yet learned of worship, the word, prayer, fellowship, and witness. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for your love. We love you too, through Christ. Amen.